After Clara sits down, we'll get started. Yeah. That's right. Lesson 5, page 4, just to wrap up. Yeah. Wrap up the lifestyle witnessing from 5. Main emphasis again is being salt and light. We're going to look at the summary statement on page 4 of lesson 5. Page 4 of lesson 5. Looking at the summary statement. Just note about, I saw Ellie and Clara together for a moment that while the LWMS rally in October is in Lodi, we are hosting the spring rally, so just FYI. Won't have to travel as far at all. That's right. All right, so in summary, if you find it easy to find fault with others and to be sarcastic, others may find your conversation interesting but not full of grace and seasoned with salt in a Christian sense. Summarize how lesson 5 suggests how you might make your conversation salty and full of grace. Again, more so on, you know, sense of humor, sarcasm has a time and a place. What's a good time for, or maybe not a good time and place for such? Okay, somebody you know well, perhaps you can get away with the humor or the sarcasm.
And if you're eating, you already said grace and salt, and that's it.
So there you go. If you're eating, you already did the grace. Season that conversation with salt, nice. There you go. Any other do's or don'ts to keep in mind when it comes to humor and or sarcasm? Okay, so if you're having a serious conversation with somebody, especially related to the Word of God, probably not the time to try to fit in sarcasm or humor. Now again, context or the situation may change. You know, sometimes you can break up a very intense situation with a little bit of humor, but again, it's got to be good humor. Not something off the wall. So, just a good thing to keep in mind. I told you this once before, I don't know when exactly, but we had a professor at the seminary who would always say there's no place for sarcasm in your ministry, and yet he was one of the most sarcastic people that we knew.
You have to be careful in your selection of humor or sarcasm with people, and it's got to be natural. You can't try to put it off.
Right.
I have a tendency to like to throw humor in once in a while. But I have to also sometimes look at the situation and temper my words, because I don't think it's the right time to do that. And that's the art of it, if you will. If you're going to do it, do it carefully and be natural.
Yep. So yeah, context will help determine where you're at with that. Any other comments on that? Some of the two we may not understand the brevity of the situation, so we use a little humor. I mean, people may not react to it the way it was intended. Finally, we can control what we can control. We still want to be sensitive to the situation. And that's part of being the salt and light. And as we'll look at too, part of being, you know, shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves, be sensitive to what's going on around us. Take the high road as necessary.
You have to know if the person you're talking to, if they'll accept sarcasm or humor.
Right, so again, kind of go full circle. Yeah, easier to do that with a person we know than a stranger. You know, Ed, there's a glow all around you.
Yes, sir. I don't know if it's ever a place for sarcasm in itself.
I wasn't being sarcastic. Yes. Well, that's a valid point. Sarcasm can be more biting than that sense of humor. Sometimes, yeah, that sense of humor can be a way to break into a conversation, again, especially if it's severe.
So sarcasm, if you break the word down, sarcomere is like a muscle cell. Sarcasm literally can be translated as flesh cutting.
Yeah, so right, that biting into?
Yeah.
Yep, good point. So again, time and a place for it. And better to do it with somebody you know, but even then, being sensitive to what they're going through. If you find it so difficult to talk about your Savior that you seldom, if ever, do, others may like you, even admire you, but never know what makes you tick. Summarize then what was discussed the last couple weeks, suggesting how you might better wear your faith on your sleeve. So it kind of goes back to that line, are we giving evidence of joy? Can people tell that we are Christians? So is there evidence of the fact that we are a Christian? What can we do to give that evidence? All right. So, based. Okay.
Very, very rare times in my life.
So, based on that particular situation, right? You asked the Lord to give you wisdom, and at that time it was, Lord, may I not use sarcasm.
One of the most wonderful evenings of my life.
There you go. I mean, you set the plate for another conversation. Right, so that's like Jesus' point of we mourn as Christians, right, earthly loss, but how we mourn, right, should be different from those of the world who have no hope, right? So we always want to be in a position to give the hope, and so how do we be in position? We want to give evidence that there is something that makes us tick. Because people know that there's bad things going on in your life, especially if they're coworkers. They'll know you're going through a hard time or a medical diagnosis or a family member or whatever it might be. And how you react as you're going through that sets the plate for a conversation. Yeah. Right? Yeah, the more you walk in his way, right? I mean, Christians are definitely on the spot, even more so. And we've touched on that because they have an expectation of Christians, whether it's right or wrong, fair or not, there's an expectation that the world does have. And when we don't meet that expectation, some will use it as an excuse then. See, you're not perfect, even though we never claim to be, but those perceptions are out there. Yeah, if you got the joy of Jesus, let it shine, let it show. And there are other ways outside of our physical features that can let it show that we have this Christian faith and that we're open to talking about it, such as?
Your attitude, your smile, you have a kind of a special joyful life, and you try to give it off.
Yeah, you don't want to be a fake about it either, right? Yeah, I mean, so the attitude, just the clothing, right? We're wearing our faith on our sleeve, so to speak, literally. You might be in the back of our shirt or the front of the shirt or a sleeve, or even some people with their tattoo can give evidence of their faith, which then can be a starting point. Now, I'm not advocating all of you who don't have a tattoo should go get one. But, you know, again, you're always looking for conversation starters, and people, as we're looking for conversation starters, so others are looking for conversation starters. And if they see Christian symbols, it's kind of like when I go to St. Mark's or whatever, you know, magnet on your car, again, right away people have an expectation of that. And if they see you flipping off the next driver, you know, that's not going to meet their expectation. I mean, so if you're wearing something, or if it's in your house, or some office spaces don't allow any decoration, especially of your faith, some do. And again, what you put there.
Or crosses.
Yeah, crosses.
Or carry a book in your ear. I had surgery, this local surgery last week, and I was reading this book, Is Atheism Dead? And so I had it on my lap, and the doctor says, Are you an atheist? Got around and she said her dad was an atheist. I says, get him this book. And she says, I am.
There you go, right? So I mean, the doctor ready to do surgery, you read this from the book you were reading, Is Atheism Dead? Sparks a conversation asking if you're an atheist. Obviously you said no, but she knew somebody who was, right? So yeah, that can spark a conversation as well.
Or carry a Bible.
Yeah, some carry a Bible. You know, as we mentioned too, just how you, in a conversation, how you subtly can work in something about, yeah man, God blessed us with a beautiful day. And that technically shouldn't cause offense. I mean, some people take offense no matter what we say or do, but you know, you just sprinkle it in there. Or you know, someone sneezes, God bless you, and well, I don't believe in God. Maybe you should.
And you shouldn't sneeze.
Do you know what happens when you sneeze? Yeah, you know. Just wait, I'm going to give you Martha's number. She'll tell you what happens. You're going to be glad we said God bless you. Yeah, it is getting a tougher road, not throughout history, but just from what you're used to in our country, a tougher road, in a sense, to share the gospel. For that reason, less people believe that the Bible is inspired, less people claim to believe in God, claim to be part of a church or see the importance of it, right? And then also then just the lifestyles. I mean, we do not have a popular message, not that it ever has been per se, but it's even less popular when you talk about Romans 1 and 2 and 1 Corinthians 6, you know, on the whole immorality scale. So right there, we just have to be realistic. It's not impossible, because with God all things are possible, but it's not like people are going to be jumping to hear more about us. But at the same time, they do need us to stick around, because at some point, they're going to try all that other stuff, what's left, right? So we want to make sure we're still there when the 2x4 really hits them in the head.
Don't swear.
Don't swear.
In the workplace.
Or curse, yeah.
People notice.
Sure, right. Little subtle things, Michael. So that is part of the battle too, right? The entitlement that people have, people thinking more of themselves than they should. And social media can be a friend for witnessing, but it also can be a detriment. I mean, bottom line, right? I mean, lifestyle witnessing, being salt and light, is not difficult. It's just being our Jesus self. And there's different ways to do it, as far as how we talk, how we dress, and so forth. But it does start with staying connected to Jesus, right? The more we're connected to Jesus, the more we can have that attitude and that desire to be that salt and light that He's called us to be. Life with God, just want to run through that section. Again, that was something, if you can't fall asleep at night, you can look this up. It'll keep you awake even more. So just, what do we learn from these sections of Scripture? John chapter 4, the account of the woman at the well. Right, talk about Jesus weaving into the conversation, getting her attention without nailing her to the wall first. But there was urgency in the conversation as well. So that does remind us of the urgency to share the gospel. People are hurting. It doesn't have to be, you know, this straightforward law gospel presentation. It's a woven in law gospel presentation. Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian. How many people think they know the Bible, or will admit they don't really know the Bible, and so they have questions? I mean, the perceptions of Christianity oftentimes are just that. They're off-base perceptions. So we can help offer clarity. Like, you know, they're the Ethiopian. Who is he talking about? So again, not just when it comes to his question, but other questions that people have. You know, because if you run across a fellow Christian who has said, the Bible, Jesus does not speak against homosexuality. And did you ask him what pages are missing? Did you go from 1001 to 1015? Or what happened in your... I mean, you don't say it like that, right? No place for sarcasm. Right? But how many Christians have we run into? And so if Christians have this attitude or misconception, how many outside of? And how many have talked to then that have given them the misinformation?
Well, part of the problem is some of our churches have compromised the word. They've dropped it down that, well, maybe it's not all true. Maybe it's not what he said. It's an old walk and we things have changed. No, but I mean, that's their part of the problem too. They've met some Christians, they think they're wishy-washy. Liberalism in the world, there's no compromise. It's their way or the highway.
Right. So there's definitely been a compromise, which then goes to Paul's comment that when you do that Barna survey nowadays, less people believe in the inspiration of Scripture, which then opens the door for compromise. Yes.
To Steve's point, when we read this, we're not just asking all the people who don't know Christianity. You can hit a nerve by speaking to someone who went to confirmation and fell away. Right. And what you say can maybe, you know, that's going to hit a nerve when they're confronted with Christ again.
And that's why we say, you know, hitting that nerve, right? You mentioned confirmation. Well, we encourage those confirmands. You know each other. You're spending time together. You're growing up together. You really are the application of Hebrews 10, of not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. You know who's slipping. You have the responsibility then to go after them in a loving way. I mean, we can say, well, that's the elder's job in the church, but that's also your responsibility. And sometimes the elders don't know who's slipped away, especially if they're off in college. I mean, you know, we are, as a church body, we have been, and even more so, aggressively working on that 18 to 25-year-old. Because there is a big gap. I mean, up to 18, and then boom. And then they're not coming back as fast as they used to when they're 25. You know, and but as we've said, and Ken Ham points out, we're losing them way before high school nowadays. I just ran into someone who came across an 8-year-old, and the 8-year-old moved across the country, came from here and went to a different state. And the person asked, so how do you like going from that state to this state? This state is racist. 8 years old. That's what he knows about life outside of California. Everybody's racist. So it's like, oh, we got some work to do here. You know, I mean, but that's, our kids are so influenced today. You know, how many five-year-olds have two dads or two moms who are already 5 years old talking about doing a gender change? Like some people said, we didn't even think of, didn't even think about that when we were in high school. That wasn't even on the radar. But that's what our children are being faced with. And some children may not come home to their families and say, "This is, hey, mom, dad, guess what I learned today?" See, one thing that COVID did do again was it did wake some parents up to go, wow, that's what they're being taught? And as Christians, right, we have to recognize we're not, you know, when it comes to textbooks and stuff, we get it that textbooks aren't going to, they're not going to be perfect like we want them to be. So it's a time to teach discernment to our kids. You know, as parents, as Christians and so forth, we want to teach discernment because they're going to come across materials and coworkers and so forth that are not going to be Christ-centered and so forth. So how do I react and how do I be discerning, especially when I get to college, right? How many kids have we lost when they went to college? Because they're being inundated. And whatever you get more of, that's what you end up becoming.
It's slid in, I mean, it's like we were asleep. This church was asleep, and all these different ideas being sliding in. And you just haven't been prepared to confront them and to answer the questions. A guy named William Lane Craig, a Christian apologist, he was at Stanford and he spoke, and one woman came up to him afterwards and she says, "My son has been raised in a Christian church and all that, but he came to this college and now he's gone." She says, "Because there wasn't anybody to answer the questions." And so we need to make people able to answer questions.
Yeah, and not to belabor this too long, right? So when they're at college, again, we do have a solid campus ministry throughout the Wells. Some of them are full-time staff, some of them are partially staffed, some just are connected. We're working, as a district mission board, we're working on starting a campus ministry for Davis and Sacramento and so forth, but it just takes time. But again, that importance of not only is it available, but we as parents need to get our kids connected, because what they'll do is they'll connect them to social media. So we give them the name at the campus ministries and they'll run with it. You know, they'll try to connect them locally, but they'll put them on the so that they can connect, and that's one of many ways that we can connect.
Anybody who wants to get a book on apologetics, depending on the debate, I'll pay for it. I'll buy it for it.
For their college student or just anybody?
Just
well, here again, Dave, what you can do is give a couple recommendations. I mean, here's a couple good books to buy, right? I mean, we've talked about A Skeptic Search for God. We talk about Case for Christ, right? There are some solid books out there. Answers in Genesis is a great website if you want to learn about apologetics. How to Defend the Faith. Be Prepared to Answer, Northwestern Publishing House, two good books. I mean, we have books out there too, Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons, Speaking the Truth in Love to Witnesses, Speaking the Truth in Love to Muslims. I mean, those books are all available and ready to go. You can get them in our library or at Northwestern Publishing House or Concordia Publishing House. You can get them on Amazon. I mean, so we do have resources already. Plus, we got the greatest resource, the Bible, right? Get more familiar with the Bible.
The hardest part you're going to find is that a lot of the schools won't allow a Christian thing. You could be a gay group, you could be a Muslim, but right, they don't want Christian groups on their campus.
Right, so that's why, again, we try to get things going off campus.
Yeah, you have to.
Yep, so like I said, we got some great campus ministries throughout the country, but we could use more. Because that is the age group we definitely need to continually work on, but not the only group. Follow up real quick.
Yeah, the Catholic Church had the Newman Club, they used to call it, you know. Sacks Aitman closed out. And it was their building.
Yeah.
Isn't that sad?
California's a tough place to do the work, but not impossible.
And do it from a single family unit is unbelievable.
Yeah, I mean, the single families, right? So that's why we want to be supportive of single families. Right.
You have the parents, it becomes too easy, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, it becomes too easy to allow the little things and just let them slip by and not encourage the kids to come and talk to you. I mean, it's just, when it comes to our kids being confirmed, it seems like when I was growing up, that that was the end all. You get confirmed and now everything is going to be okay. It's like turning 21. You know, I mean, that just seemed to be like, okay, now you get the talk. That it's kind of an attitude
right.
type thing that we inbred in our children or that we're inbred in us.
So it always starts with the home. From little on, the church is here to help support, right? Not to take over or replace. Then, you know, Mark chapter 2 talked about seeing the need. You know, Jesus is obviously seeing the need of the sick and reaching out to them. That's also the calling of Matthew, the tax collector. Again, someone who people wouldn't have thought would be a spokesperson for Jesus, and yet Jesus converted the heart of this tax collector and used him to proclaim the gospel. Psalm 145 is a good reminder of what the Lord is worthy of. He is worthy of praise. Again, how the Lord provides. He satisfies the desires of every living thing. I mean, how many people think they blame God because of homelessness and starvation and so forth? Well, hasn't God really provided? Has he kept his promise? Don't we have enough food and materials to house everybody and feed everybody if we really wanted to? Yes, we do, right? God's not paying farmers to plow under their crops or dump milk on the ground. You know, God's not the one who's trying to close up our cattle ranches. God, again, has given us what we need. I mean, how many trees? I mean, yes, we want to be tree friendly, but do you know how many trees are in this state alone? I mean, again, don't we have the material to house everybody? So it's not that God hasn't provided, it's we human beings, we don't want to have to look in the mirror, so it's easier to blame God and say, well, how come he's not taking care of us? He's going, what more proof do you want? Right? So Psalm 145 is a good reminder for us, and it's also a conversation starter for other people. Just that one passage, if they want to blame God or they don't think he's visible in the world. Right? And it's a reminder that we are to call on him and that the wicked will perish. So Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out the 12, and he reminds them to be shrewd and innocent. Right? Let us be wise to the world. What's going on in the world? And let us use the ways of the world. Social media. Yes, the world uses social media for terrible things, but we can use social media for good things. Why let them have it all? Right? And yet be innocent as we use social media. I mean, that's where a couple pastors have gotten in trouble, not because they were being foolish, dirty, you know, on the social media, but they got engaged in conversations thinking that they could provide, convert this person through social media. That person was baiting the pastor, and the pastor took the bait, unfortunately, and so he's out of the ministry because his reputation got tarnished because he took the bait. Again, he didn't do anything wrong, but he got caught up in a conversation. He should have just said, I should have just wiped my feet from this conversation. But sometimes we think, oh, if I just say one more cutesy phrase, you know, we'll convert that person. It's not us who do the converting, right? We plant the seed. So that was also the section there, too. Sometimes you just got to walk away. Shake the dust off your feet. Continue to pray for that area or whatever. Like, you know, we're going into Elk Grove, Lord willing. The Lord will bless that mission field. But then again, we're realistic of the mission field that we're working in. And the Lord may not bless that mission field. And we may have to shake the dust off our feet and say, you know, after a few years, this isn't going anywhere. Focus on somewhere else. So just that reminder of being realistic. In Revelation 7, and again, just a reminder of putting thought into our witnessing. We've talked about that, being proactive and less reactive. But even when we have to be reactive, God help us be quick on our feet to respond. Revelation 7 reminds us of who's in heaven. Everybody's fair game. Right? It's not based on color. It's not based on male or female. All people. The great multitudes that are in heaven. And so no favoritism, as our second reading emphasizes for today. So just some excellent good stuff again to remind us that lifestyle witnessing doesn't have to be hard. You don't need a degree. You've been given what you need, faith in Jesus, and you've been given the tool to use the Bible. And then there's other resources that help complement that. Simply kind of just be yourself in Christ. Well, be Christ. All right, turning to lesson 6. Witnessing always begins with... How would you finish that thought? Witnessing always begins with...
Christ.
Christ, okay. How else?
Prayer.
Faith. Okay, the Word of God. All those answers and more. Ephesians 6 reminds us of that. Right, put on the full armor of God. Not just part of it, but the full armor of God. So that you can take your stand. You're going on offense and you're going on defense. God gives us the tools to do both. And pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And then John 20. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Does he tell us everything that we need to know and want to know? He tells us what we need to know. Everything we want to know. I mean, because as John emphasizes, there's not enough disk space. The cloud is not big enough to handle all that God has done and is doing. But what we need to know for life and salvation here and into eternity, that has been given. And it all focuses on Christ. So we have been emphasizing Jesus' words about being salt and light, as well as not forgetting who we are and what we're to do individually and collectively. That is to seek and to save the lost. And so it's important for us to remember, as we are seeking and saving the lost, that we don't get lost ourselves. So adapt. Apostolic adaptability. Divine adaptability. Let's look at the worship setting. From the hymn, Come Follow Me, the Savior Spoke. We'll do it responsively. And as we go through these words, identify the key words that you think are key words and why you think those are key words. So I'll just start. Come, follow me, the Savior spoke, all in my way abiding.
Deny yourselves, the world forsake, obey my call and guiding.
Oh, bear the cross, whate'er betide.
Take my example for your guide.
My heart abounds in lowliness, my soul with love is glowing. Heart, my mind, my strength, my all.
To God I yield, on Him I call.
And we join together. Then let us follow Christ our Lord and take the cross appointed, and firmly clinging to His word, in suffering be undaunted. For those who bear the battle's strain, the crown of heavenly life obtain. Amen. You know that word clinging, every time we use that word, I think of a certain speech that put Christians down because we cling to our Christian faith. Talk about someone giving a dig to us Christians. So I'm always sensitive to that word cling, since a man of rank used that as a dig into Christians. So how my thought on that is, again, just the words we use, we may understand how we use those, but how we, the person we're talking to may not take it in the same way. Just like how many years ago you could use the word gay and people thought you were, you know, but today, right? You know, so even that word cling, to some that has a negative connotation. Oh, that's your crutch. If you would just stop clinging and become realistic to life, you would be on board with my agenda for the world.
People think of a sock hanging on you, you know, from going to clothes when you kind of get off with the static. That's
yeah, clinging. Static cling, yeah. Or the Klingons, you know, good Star Trek fans out there. All right, giving you enough time now to think of your key words. What jumped out at you?
All the verbs.
All the verbs, all right. Exactly. Why did those jump out at you?
Actions,
right? The invitation is there. Follow, he sets the GPS, right? It's all there set for us. Deny yourself, because he knows us by nature. We're self-focused. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, we'll tend to be more inward than outward. And so we do have to deny that inward to be outward. But we said it doesn't have to be hard, difficult. Forsake the world. The world is not your friend. Right? Jesus has made that clear throughout Scripture. You cannot love God and the world. And yet how often, like Steve pointed out earlier, do we try to compromise with the world? There is no compromising with the world. That doesn't mean we don't seek to get along. Again, we are in the world. We're not to be of the world. When Jesus says, mark and avoid those who teach contrary, he's not saying we're supposed to be unkind to. We're still compassionate, but we're not going to be walking the same road when it comes to gospel ministry, because then that'll add to confusion.
The other thing to say, all of those are active verbs. They're not passive.
Correct.
They're not active, not passive.
Not a checklist, but ongoing, right?
And they're preceded by the word me and mine. It's not, we fall, he's first, and
yep.
We follow. But
yep.
It's about him.
That's another good emphasis, right? It's he's first, right? It's about come follow me, not follow you. But see, that again, that's why we need to deny ourselves, because our first instinct is me first. Then he emphasizes, Jesus has also said with the word obey in Luke 11. What comes with obedience?
Blessings.
How many blessings are we missing out on because we're not obedient? And not just individually, but collectively. I mean, why should our world expect to get blessings from God? But he still sends rain on the just and on the unjust, because he's a merciful God. I mean, at the same time, he's providing plenty of wake-up calls.
This hymn was written back in the 17th century. It applies today.
Very much so. Right? Because it's based on the Bible. And the Bible is living and active. Right? Bear the cross. What comes to mind with bear the cross? Heavy. Okay?
You're going to have struggles.
You're going to have struggles. He makes that clear, right?
Sacrifice,
good. Take my example. Again, what was his example?
Willingness.
I'm sorry.
Willingness.
Yeah. Well, okay. Willingness. Yes. Willingness. What else? Humble. Okay. Putting other people first. Even on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Right? So what does he expect? You know, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Nine fruits of the Spirit. Take his example. Overflowing. And the picture of that word, overflowing. With meekness overflowing.
More than enough.
More than enough, right? It spills over. And that goes back to the Beatitudes. Where who, again, are the blessed ones. and the meek will inherit the earth. Contrary to the world's philosophy. It doesn't mean we can't be successful in this life, but that's not what gets us into heaven or makes our life free and easy, so to speak. It won't be on this side of heaven.
Meekness has a bad connotation to the world. They think it means submissive, you know, we're meek if you want, and it's not that.
Right.
It's a different thing, but that's how it's perceived. And you've got to be, we need to understand meekness as well.
Yeah, we need to live it, understand it, so it's not weak to put someone else's needs ahead of our own. Even though society would say, you know, again, like getting on that airplane or getting into a stadium or being at the concession stand. I mean, have you had that where you're in the checkout line and you say to the person behind you, you know, go ahead. And more often than not, as of late, the response is, really? No, not really. What were you thinking? No. Yes, really. You know, people just don't expect acts of kindness much anymore. And then, to God I yield. That's another word. Again, how many misconceptions with the word yield, you know, that are out there? Yeah, because again, it shows weakness. But how important it is, same like with the intersection. If you don't yield, what potentially could happen? Right? And in society, there's a time when we need to yield. And who better to yield to than God? Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not my will, but your will be done. If Jesus himself could yield to his Heavenly Father, why not you and me?
People in the state don't know what it means to yield. It's either stop or go like crazy and cut the guy off. You know, there's nothing.
Red lights mean nothing. Yellow lights, go faster. Right? So that's a huge thing, because that ties in with, to him I yield. I mean, glorifying God. We are here to glorify God in all that we do and say, because he has our best interests at heart. No one does. No one else does. And so who better to yield to?
Hey, Pastor.
Yes.
Don't you think everybody goes so fast they don't have time to
yield? That's true. They don't have time to yield. And they got to make up for COVID loss. So that's why even after COVID, it's gotten worse. People forgot what red lights mean. Exactly. Oh, that's a side effect. Yeah, there you go. All right. Next week, Lord William, we'll talk about that witnessing activity. If there's someone who wants to share something new as far as any joys or frustrations, triumphs and failures that you have in your lifestyle witnessing in the world, we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. As we learn to adapt, and what does that mean to adapt? In sharing the gospel. Have a great day in Jesus. Thank you.